Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass, the grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. There are themes in the book of Peter that we've covered, and we'll cover one more today. One was hope, and we saw that in verse 3 where he says he's begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and he mentions this again in verse 21, who through him, through Christ, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So we have hope through the gospel, which we have received by faith. And the second theme is holiness. In verse 15, he says, but as he who has called you is holy, so you be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holiness is what we've been saved unto. We have been saved from sin, but we've saved unto holiness. A godly life, we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to live lives that which are pleasing to God. And sometimes we like the hope part of the gospel, but we don't like the holiness part of our salvation. But we've been saved unto holiness. Paul said, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we can revel in our salvation, that we've been saved by grace through faith. But we should also revel in the fact that we were the servants of sin, but now we have become the servants of righteousness, that we have a purpose on earth other than breathing air. And make sure you wear your mask when you're breathing air too. So. And the third thing is harmony. We live in hope, we walk in holiness, but we are to work in harmony. And this is a big problem, certainly in society in our country today, a divided country. And which is, I guess, is to be expected, that there's going to be differences in society because we're sinners and sinners don't get along often. But often it's a problem among believers. And when believers fight among themselves, the result is the testimony of the Lord is hurt and Satan rejoices. So we need to learn to walk in harmony. And that's what Peter is talking about here in verse 22, where he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Well, we are to work in harmony because of our common salvation. You have purified your souls. He's talked a lot about salvation in this first chapter, about what Christ has provided for us and the forgiveness of sin and an inheritance that's incorruptible. That's verse 4, undefiled and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We're kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. So we are saved by faith. We're kept by God's power. And which makes us one in Christ, doesn't it? If we have a common salvation. We all got saved the same way. By grace through faith. Anybody get saved any other way? Some other method. So there's only one way, right? Only through Christ. And so we have a common salvation. We're one in Christ. And so we should get along with each other, shouldn't we? For that reason. You know, we're going to spend eternity with believers in heaven. Same ones that you're fighting with down here. So God wants us to work together. We have a common faith. He says, since you purified your souls in obeying the truth, obeying the gospel is the same as believing the gospel. If you look over at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Second Thessalonians 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So believing the gospel, obeying the gospel, chapter 2, verse 12 of the same book, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. We have a common faith. And we have a common, when you think about a common authority, which is God's word. It's not the church and the Bible. It's not the teachings of the church and the Bible. It is the Word of God, which he mentions at the end of verse 25. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. So we have the authority of God's word to back us up. We have a common spirit. He goes on to say, you will purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. And of course, this is the Holy Spirit that regenerates and dwells every believer and produces the character of Christ in and through us. And that's the only way that it can be produced. So we're told to walk in the Spirit will not fulfill lust of the flesh. We are to manifest the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these things should be the result of us walking in the Spirit indwelling us and living the life of Christ through us. And that should be our goal. That should be our desire. The Christian life is not following a set of rules that we don't do this or that or the other thing. And that's the Christian life. No, that's just legalism. That's following a set of rules. If it's not produced by the Spirit of God, it's worthless. See, the Pharisees followed a set of rules, didn't they? And they were biblical for the most part. But they didn't have the Spirit. Common spirit. And then because of a common love. So he says, in sincere love, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Sincere love the brethren. The first word for love here is Philadelphia, which is love for the brethren, or because that's what it means, brotherly love, family love, phileo. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. That love is agape, love which is God's kind of love. And God's love is not based on the worthiness of the object. When you think about unconditional love, that's what that is. God is love. God loves us. God can't love us any more than he can't love us any less. Because his love isn't based on us, it's based on his character. And we should tell our children that too, that we have an unconditional love for them. Even when they disobey, we love them just as much, don't we? We certainly do. Even though we may be disappointed with them, we still love them. And they need to know that, that you don't take your love away from them when they disobey. Look at 1 John. John, of course, talks a lot about love. First John 4, 7 and 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love." True love can only be expressed by the believer through the Spirit of God. That's God's love. And that's what is going to affect the people around us in a great way. If we love people because we have the love of Christ within us, it's going to make a difference than if we love them because we like them. You don't have to like someone to love them. And certainly, Jude talks about that. In Jude, verse 22, he says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So you can love a person and not love what they're doing, but to have a love for them because you want what is best. But this love is not to be hypocritical. It's to be sincere love. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another." Again, this is unfeigned love. 2 Corinthians 6, 6. "By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love." This was Paul's ministry. And we are to have that kind of love, sincere love for people. And well, people will respond to that. I've seen that over and over again. That people respond to you when you have a genuine care and love for them and you manifest it. You minister to them. Now, sometimes our love is hypocritical, though, isn't it? Etiquette requires that in Chinese conversation, a person should compliment another and everybody belonging to him the most laudatory style. Furthermore, he must appreciate himself with all those with him to the lowest possible point. The following is no exaggeration. "What is your honorable name? My insignificant appellation is Wong. Where is your magnificent palace? My contemptible hut is at Soko. How many are your illustrious children? My vile, worthless brats are five. How is the health of your distinguished spouse? My mean, good-for-nothing old woman is well." So that's what you... I hope you don't follow that example, but... That's kind of insincere, isn't it? Talk that way. But this love is also to be fervent. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 5, Verse 1 says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, that's fervent love. If you're willing to give your life for somebody else, that's fervent. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the word fervent here means to stretch out, referring to length and degree of our love. And can we really measure the love of Christ? Reaches to the farthest star, down to the lowest hell. If we could write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That's the love of God, and that's the kind of love that he wants us to have, a fervent love. And we can measure our love for Christ by the degree of our love for others. 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And sometimes our love is not love at all, is it? 1 John 3:16, you all know John 3:16, but 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? So we can see that this love is practical. And it becomes very evident in their lives. David and Robert McShane were Scottish brothers. Both had brilliant minds. Their resemblance ended. David, the older, was quiet and studious. He spent most of his leisure time at home helping with family chores. David was also a devoted Christian, too much so in the opinion of Robert. Once Robert came home from an evening of reveling and found David kneeling in prayer. I heard you call my name, Dave, he sneered. Am I really that bad? The sensitive David tried to explain. We're all sinners who need to trust Christ. Robert shrugged and excused himself from the conversation. The door of opportunity swung wide for Robert when he enrolled in the University of Edinburgh. His talents for language, drawing, music, and poetry brought him many awards. His professors predicted great fame ahead. Back home, David languished in illness, but he continued to pray for Robert until death silenced his lips. And then Robert became a Christian. In the years ahead, Robert's star steadily rose, and he became the most beloved Presbyterian minister in Scotland and the British Isles. At 23, he became pastor of the 4,000-member St. Peter's Church of Dundee. His ministry lasted only 7 years, 1836 to 1843. He became known as the holiest man in Scotland. His church was crowded hours ahead of time by people anxious to hear him explain the scriptures. A painful consumptive cough tortured his body during the last month of his life. Throughout his illness, and even in his dying delirium, he talked about the Christ whom his brother had helped him to love. So that was brotherly love, wasn't it? Him to pray for his brother to come to Christ, and God answered those prayers. And that's why we pray. We pray in faith, believing. It is also to be pure. He says, in the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Katharos, free from sin, genuine, without false motives. And much of what is called love in our culture is just lust, with an emphasis on getting and not giving. And Jesus is our example. If remember, he said, love as I loved you. And in 1 Peter 2:21, here he says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So we are to follow his steps in sacrifice and love, be willing to suffer, because you know this book talks a lot about suffering. This church was going through, believers were going through a time of great trial in their witness for Christ, as there was severe persecution. And that is something that we may endure in this country. We have largely escaped persecution. We think of the church today. And we need to pray for our nation. I think we're at a crossroads, and that we need to pray fervently, because our nation could go one way or another. It's either going to go towards totalitarianism or towards freedom. And I don't know which way it's going to go for sure. I'm praying, though. And in closing, I'd just like to look at Genesis chapter 18. I'm just thinking of our nation and the need to pray. I'm trying to get out of here early tonight because I got a procedure tomorrow that involves drinking a lot of stuff tonight. And I'll let you guess what that is, and I'm not going to give any details. But I was supposed to start drinking it at 6, so I think I'll be all right. Chapter 18, the Lord himself appears to Abraham and promises that he's going to have a child. And of course, Sarah laughed about that. And in verse 14, the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? The appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And God keeps his promises. But God also answers prayer. In verse 16 it says, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Second time he gave that promise. For I have known you, him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord. And I was just talking to Connie today about the fact that if you don't, as parents, if you don't love the Lord and set the example for your children, don't expect your children to love the Lord, because they're not going to. If you think church is something that I can come or I can't come, it doesn't matter, really. That's how they're going to think about it. It's really not that important, is it, Dad or Mom? This is important because this is God. This is about God and God's will. And that's what he said about Abraham. I think that was quite a compliment, wasn't it, to Abraham? That he's going to teaches children to obey. To keep the way of the Lord, verse 19, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin and their is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous and the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked? Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? That's a comforting verse too, isn't it? And so Abraham starts at 50, and he goes to 45, and then 40, and 30, and so on. He gets down to 10. In verse 32. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, what is Abraham doing here? He's praying, isn't he? He's interceding for his nephew, Lot, you know, who was quite a character himself, even though he was justified by faith. He wasn't a very godly man in his actions. But Abraham pleads for Lot, really, when he's praying for the city, because he doesn't want Lot to be destroyed with the city of Sodom. And God answered his prayer, not in the way that Abraham thought, because he said he looked and saw the smoke of Sodom, so he knew that Sodom was burning up. But God delivered Lot out of that city, did he not? Now, when we pray for our nation, that's how we're to pray. Lord, you're going to do what's right. But we can plead for mercy, can't we, for this nation? God's grace, which was shed upon it when it began in 1776. And I've been heartened by the number of people that have been praying and have been willing to speak up about their faith in Christ. Now, Lynn Wood said that President Trump has gotten saved since he took office in 2016. Who was the other guy that was on trial and he said he got saved through Franklin Graham? Who? Yeah, Roger Stone, who really was quite a character himself, but he said that he got saved. Franklin Graham talked to him during his going through these trials. And a lot of people have been speaking up and saying, we are trusting the Lord, and we're praying for our president, we're praying for our nation. And I think it's gotten a lot of people's attention and perhaps made us more earnest in our prayers for this nation. And I think it's behooves us to pray and to believe that God is going to answer prayer. Remember Elijah, who felt that he was the only one in Israel that had not bowed knee to Baal, and God told him, he says, 7,000 I have reserved in Israel who have not bowed their knee to Baal. And it was, I think, several hundred years later before the nation was brought into captivity, because he had some God. There was a godly remnant in Israel. Remember, that was the northern 10 tribes that had seceded from the tribes in the south, Judah and Benjamin. And yet he had a godly remnant there, and he spared the nation at that time. And of course, I'd like to close with the verses in James talking about Elijah. And so you say, well, what can I do? I'm just one person. You're one person with a mighty God that you can call upon. James chapter 5, Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That is one man's prayer. And you remember that the early church met together and prayed together. It says the place was shaken. There's power in prayer, and we have to believe it. And we have to believe that God can and will answer our prayers. Now, whether it will turn out the way that we got it figured out, I don't know. Because God's ways are not necessarily our ways. But I do know one thing, that he cares about us, and whatever he does, it will be the best. And if it means our nation has to go through a great time of turmoil, or if Biden is inaugurated and we are brought under persecution, which I think will happen, I don't think there's any doubt that Christians will be persecuted and churches perhaps even shut down, pastors put in jail for hate speech. But God's in control. And so we can pray, like Abraham prayed, Lord, would you spare this nation? Will you spare us and give us the freedom to continue ministering the Word of God to others? And I believe he can. And I think he likes cliffhangers too, if you know the story of Haman. Haman's building gallows one day. The next day he's hanging on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Now that was quite a change of events in a short time, wasn't it? And God can do that. And God will answer our prayer. So we're going to stay together and pray. So we'll take some prayer requests before we do that. Anyone you want to mention? Leota Carlson's over in Grand Rapids now in a nursing home, the same one that her daughter Jackie works at. So let's pray for her. Greg was going to look into moving to, Greg Goodson moving into Eveleth, where his brother is. And somebody at New Journeys got COVID, so he's in quarantine for 2 weeks. So he was going to go yesterday to look at the facility, but they won't even let him do that because he's been exposed. Now he's confined to his room. So pray for Greg. It's been a tough 9 months for him.